about to listen to a sermon from Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church. As a church, we want to see whole communities captivated by Jesus Christ and living out his freedom.
We're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It's in the service sheet, but if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 964. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convicted of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Nick. I'm one of the student ministers here and got the great pleasure of diving into this passage together with you. So let's pray that God would help us understand it. Father God, pray that as we have gathered here this morning, we thank you for that great privilege, and we thank you that your word has just been heard. Pray that you'd speak through me, Lord, to help us understand how this is relevant to us and how we ought to live in these days that the passage describes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, your stomach drops, your eyes widen, your heart begins to pound, and it pounds cold, like hot blood all throughout your frozen body, all except your mind that's racing along and ticking along with a single question. How did I forget? You're sure it was next week. It couldn't be today. But everyone around you seems to be calm. They're looking down at the paper in front of them, pencils in hand, and so you quickly shake and reach for your pencil. I gotta get in there. You reach for question one, but the words, they're not even human words. Who wrote this? And my pen, it won't even work. So you reach down quickly. You're like, I need to get another pen. I need to start writing. The time is ticking. So you reach down. You look for your pocket. You reach. Oh, no. I'm not wearing pants. It's that feeling, right? Hopefully you've never experienced that, like what I just described there, right? But it's that dream that you might have had, and I've certainly had, where everything goes wrong. You've forgotten an exam, your pants are gone, everything has gone wrong at once. You may have had the dream as well. I think it's pretty relatable, and I think it all stems out of a universal fear that we have as people, of being unaware and unprepared for what life throws at us. Now, forgetting an exam, you know, that sort of fear, well, it's not going to cost you your life, right? If you were unaware and unprepared for that. But say you were unaware that you were swimming out into a rip and unprepared to get out of it. Well, that could be deadly, right? And what if the stakes were even higher? What if we were unaware and unprepared for danger, not to our lives, but to where we'd spend eternity? In today's passage, Paul warns us of exactly those sort of dangers, so that we can be aware and prepared for them. Firstly, today we're going to look at the right expectations Paul gives us to handle of the dangers that we'll face, pretenders and persecutions. And then we're going to see the right resources that we have to handle those dangers, examples and the scriptures. Today, if you're wondering, it's all about being aware and prepared so that we can face the greatest dangers to our spiritual lives, not with panic, but with poise, and not with fear, but with faith. So let's listen in and learn together, starting with the right expectations we need to have. Paul, in verse 1, he doesn't beat around the bush. If you see there, he wants us to know the time. That verse 1, we live in the last days. The last days are all the times before the last event in history, when Jesus returns. And he wants us to know that not just that we live in those days, but to mark this, you know, to get out our calendars and mark along every single day that there will be terrible times in these last days. Not every time, he's saying, is going to be terrible, but there will be massive dangers to live through as Christians. And verse 2 spells out why. That in the times we live in, read along, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a pretty sobering list. I've got a question for you as you read that. How many of those traits are actually considered good virtues today? Have a read of it again. I can see at least a few there. A few that I had time to mention at least, you know, being proud or boastful, right? That's being self-assertive. That's a good thing. Same with loving yourself. That's actually considered really crucial in some ways. Loving money, that's kind of a default in our culture that has hustle and kind of wants security. And loving pleasure over loving God. You know, do what you want as long as you're happy, right? And if God gets you to that goal of being happy, well, you know, that's good for you. See, our world so often loves the good things God gives us more than the good God who gives them. But before you think you know where I'm kind of headed with that whole line, this actually is the kicker of the passage. It's not about the world out there. It's actually about the church. It's about us. Or more precisely, the right expectation Paul wants us to have is that the church will have pretenders. See, verse 5, it says those people described there, they're going to have a form of godliness, but deny its power. See, godliness, it's basically true religion. So a form of godliness, well, that's kind of looking on the externals like you're religious. That's a good thing, really. That's a great start, right? But last week we saw that it's not enough just to know those kind of right things or to look the part. You could still deny the power of God's Spirit to transform you on the inside. And Timothy's church, unfortunately, has some prime examples of these people. Verse 8 says they oppose the truth, much like Jannes and Jambres, it mentions there. Two guys, basically, who just conjured up magic tricks back in the book of Exodus to discredit Moses, to make him look bad. The modern parallels of these guys, oh, there's heaps of them. Plenty of Christians out there who sadly mimic gospel work for their own gain. It might be because of the loves that we saw there. You know, they love money and the kind of riches that you can get, the profit you can get from people. It might be they love themselves and the ego that you can build from doing ministry. The key thing is, though, they don't ultimately love God, and it shows. They have a form of godliness. They look religious to the outside, but they deny God's power to actually change them. Now, when we're thinking about who these people are, we want to obviously not start pointing fingers at each other, right? You know, you want to have generous assumptions. Not everyone who, you know, gets something wrong in, you know, your connect group, so suddenly, you know, a full-blown heretic that needs to, like, be posted on the church door and watch out for this guy. In fact, verse 13 actually says, even deceivers are deceived themselves. And that's why last week, Paul urged us to treat people gently, right? To seek to correct people if they've gone wrong. But being sincerely wrong is still being wrong. Lies are still dangerous. And today Paul is saying if people continue to oppose the truth, it's a serious message. Verse 5, have nothing to do with them. So what does that actually mean for us, right? That's heavy, that's hard. But it does mean, first of all, don't be surprised by these pretenders. If you're not ready for there to be hypocrites, to be frauds in the church, then you're in for a crushing disappointment. It isn't easy to, you know, see the latest scandal in the news about church leadership gone wrong. It's even worse when that might affect us personally, close to home. But if it happens, don't doubt your faith like it depended on them and not on Jesus. Jesus will never let us down. And it doesn't make sense to start doubting him or the Bible when what they say comes true. And they do turn out to be pretenders in Jesus' church. Instead, we look to verse 9 here, which actually gives us comfort that justice will be served and these pretenders will never make it far. A second thing to take away is not to be caught up in these lies. Verse 6, it points out that the pretenders, it says they wormed their way into homes and capture gullible women. This is no dig at women. It's just a sad reality in Timothy's church. There's a group there who are vulnerable to being deceived. A lot like there might be other groups in our churches today. It might be people that are who are impressionable due to, you know, their age, being old, being young, maybe due to being in ill health, or maybe due to being isolated. People are getting today still swindled, swept up in conspiracies, spiritually exploited. And it's probably a whole lot easier than it was for these guys to do that, right? Because to get into people's homes in the internet age, that's pretty easy. So a little encouragement that if you know someone who could be in that boat, who could be intellectually vulnerable to this stuff, check in with them, care for them, look out for them. But it's not like the women here were purely victims, because they're actually culpable as well. Paul says there in verse 6, they were loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul's saying because they've kind of gone along with the sinful ways of these pretenders, they've become susceptible to their sinful teaching. And now they learn, but they never know, trust, or live out the gospel. If you're wondering what it means to kind of always learn but never come to the truth, ask yourself, do you ever go from kind of person to person, maybe pastor to pastor, seeking an answer to a question, a particular answer to a question that you're not getting that might validate something you know deep down is sin? Because like in Timothy's church, the love of self, pleasure, money, it's in all of us. So which lie are you open to? Just enough to entertain it. Maybe it's that God just wants to accept us as we are. No, that's really the love of self coming through, right? Jesus, he wants us to come as we are, absolutely. But he doesn't want us to stay as we are. Maybe you might have the question, like, oh, God, at the end of the day, maybe he wants us to be happy. That's all he wants. Well, that's actually the love of pleasure there, right? God absolutely brings joy, but being in right relationship with him might cost you pleasure. Maybe the third question, maybe you think, or tempted to think, the most important thing I can do for my family is to keep them financially secure, to keep them comfortable. The love of money there is the sort of idea that could cost people their eternal riches. Have nothing to do with those lies, have nothing to do with those who teach them. That's heavy stuff, and it is tempting to go with stuff that sounds a lot less scary, right? Comfortable alternatives to the real thing that Paul tells us to expect, which doesn't get much easier. And verse 12, he gives us the expectation that everyone who wants to live a truly godly life will be persecuted. Paul reminds us to expect trouble will come our way simply because of being Christians. That might have been a reality for you already in your life. In this verse, it doesn't make it any less hard. But it does mean that it can't be surprising. Right? I had a friend who last year became a Christian, and just 5 days later, actually lost his job when they found out and asked him what he believed about whether he supported LGBTQ people. And he'd said that he loved them, absolutely, but disagreed with them. My 5-day-old, you know, Christian mate there, he was able to text me in that moment when he got fired and say not only hallelujah, but that he was happy his life is happening like the Bible. That's what he said. I was pretty inspired by how much he got it, how much we can get it as well. And Paul's not saying, you know, go out and seek to be persecuted here, right? Like, you know, march out there and do whatever we can. If we're not copying it, you're not living it, right? That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. But if you've never faced opposition for being a Christian, do ask, you know, why is that? It could be that your faith has gone kind of unseen, right? For a Muslim woman, it's very obvious that, you know, what your religious affiliation is, right? But as a Christian, it's easier to hide. Paul, though, says a godly life will look obvious. Yeah, in our clothing, for one, yep. But in our conduct, in our conversations we have with people at work. So do non-Christians in your life discover or remember your faith in Jesus? It's worth considering. I've been considering it as well. And of course, that means, you know, we've got to interact with them. And you don't just get away like and never see them and never get persecuted. At the end of the day, that's what 2 for 2 is here for, right? We actually have a great opportunity to love people, to be in their lives. And yes, we might face persecution for it, but I've been pretty grateful that my connect group's there to support one another through that. So, we're aware of the right expectations. We're going to live through terrible times and so face pretenders and persecutions. How are you feeling about that? If you're feeling completely unfazed, then it might not have come across. I think, you know, I would think you would feel, yeah, a little uneasy, right? Like it's kind of frightening, it's kind of overwhelming. I certainly feel unprepared. I think that's what Paul wanted Timothy to feel in this moment. Because once you get the problem, you're ready to hear the answer. How can we be prepared in the face of all those different things to never give up or derail our faith in Jesus? Well, Paul says, God has given us the right resources. And the first of these there is examples. So back in chapter 1, you know, Paul, he had reminded Timothy that his mum and grandma were such big influences on him, such examples of faith. And here in verse 10, Paul starts to point out his own life that Timothy's got to see as well. He says, my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. See the contrast here straight away, right? The pretenders back in that list, they were boastful. But Paul was faithful. Where they were rash, he was patient. Where they opposed the truth, Paul taught rightly, even when that cost him so much pain. Paul is just one of many godly examples throughout Christian history. You know, that's 150 years. And we've heard about a few of them here in our own parish. But I think at the end of the day, those we know personally, you know, those that you've actually seen with your own eyes and lived alongside them, they're naturally going to make the most impact on us, right? So ask you, who's gone before you? Who's lived a godly life even in hard times? Who's lasted as a Christian? Who's that example for you? And what is it that you remember about them? Or to ask a very different question, have you ever wondered how ducklings learn to be ducks? Yeah, maybe not. I've wondered that question. I don't know about you. I doubt that the ducklings has much to do with their mother duck and what she says to them, right? You know, what do ducks say, right? They say quack. As far as I know, that's it. But ducklings, rather, they'll follow their kind of mother duck along, and they'll see how she lives, how she survives, how she even thrives, right? You know, as much as a duck can thrive. And our human mentors, well, they're going to say more than quack. Hopefully they say more than quack, you know, the people we look to, right? But you probably still don't remember much of what they have said about life. But you have seen how they live. You've followed behind them as they step through things, as they wade through the ponds. How they don't panic when life or church is rough. How they stay faithful. And they say that sort of godliness is caught from people. It's not taught. So, firstly, you aspire to be that presence in other people's lives here in our community. It might make a bigger difference than any words you could say to people. And second, let's honor and be thankful to those that have done that for us, who've been that godly example. It could be pastors, it could be friends, it could be connect group leaders, it could be your parents, it could be your children. All possible. You may have not had that example, and maybe you have. And actually, at the end of the day, that's okay. Because the real key thing here in this passage, the heart of the passage, is that we have a resource that's even more powerful than that. Far more powerful even. Because where people don't always know what to say, God actually does. And that's why he's given us his own say on things in the Bible, aka the scriptures. This is going to be good. So let's read it from verse 14 in full for the full impact of what Paul has to say. Verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yeah. All scripture is God-breathed, right? That's a classic. But here we get to appreciate it in its context. And notice here, Paul, he doesn't just kind of use it, throw it as a one-liner. It's just one statement supporting the real key idea, back in verse 14. Continue in what you've learnt and have become convinced of. Continue. It's the only command in the whole section. It's kind of the same word as remain, you know, stay put. It's not the most exciting, you know, active word out there, But Paul is saying, and the key message he wants to say is that in the terrible times that might come through persecution, through pretenders, keep calm, carry on. So basic that I feel like it's almost blasé, right? Like Timothy, he could be put in prison, like Paul. He could have pretenders in his church who lead the whole church astray. And Paul says, because of what you've learned from the scriptures, just carry on. The command is there. It's remarkable. How could the scriptures make us so prepared, so confident in the face of terrible stuff? Well, Paul says it's two reasons, really. Because of what scripture is and because of what it does. Firstly, what scripture is. He says, continue in the scriptures because they're God-breathed and never go wrong. The most fundamental reason that we would go and seek out the Bible is that, verse 16, the scriptures are breathed out by God. That is, they come from a God who is completely trustworthy, and he breathes them out to us. Basically, Paul is saying the Bible should reign supreme over everything else we look to in life. Churches have gone wrong here. They've left themselves unprepared for terrible things. You know, because human traditions, human reasoning, that's helpful on one hand, when they hold up scripture to its rightful place. But they're only human, you know? Our thinking, our minds, our churches, they can go wrong. But God, who breathes out the scriptures, he never goes wrong. Some churches, or some people have had a flip side kind of mentality where they're like, we shouldn't use our heads so much. We don't want to put God in a box, right? And they might say, oh, the Bible's great. Yeah, I love the Bible, but I want to experience more of the Holy Spirit. I totally get that. Like, I feel the same thing, right? But if this verse is true, then that is a massive false dichotomy. Paul is saying, quite literally here, the words for breath and spirit are the same word, right? So Paul is saying God's breath, the Holy Spirit, comes along with God's words, the Bible. You can't separate them, right? It's kind of like me trying to speak words without breathing. I was genuinely trying there. I was genuinely trying. It's not possible. You know, try it. You know, maybe Andrew can give some tips with like ventriloquist dummy, but I don't think it's possible. You see, when we read the Bible, it's the same thing. God's breath, his spirit, can never fail to be active. Hebrews 4:12, it says the Bible's no dead book. It's living and active because when we read those words, we hear the tender voice of God in our ears. It's absolutely an intimate experience. You know, when we can hear it today, you know, when we hear God's word. In fact, we did when Lauren read it aloud. That's very special. So friends, the scripture alone is where we will never go wrong. And it's that key way that we experience God and his wisdom for how to get through the terrible times. But what do they actually do for us, right? That's the second reason Timothy should continue. Continue in the scriptures because they thoroughly prepare us to reach salvation. That's verse 15, where Timothy's told that the scriptures will make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a bit weird, actually. You know, it's weird because Timothy, you know, when he thinks of the scriptures, he's going to think of the Old Testament that he grew up with, right? All the parts before Jesus stepped onto the scene. But that's the magic, right? Paul is saying the whole Bible, every single bit of it, is centered on Jesus. He's the knot that ties kind of every thread that we might explore all together. And that's why we preach the whole Bible here at NEAC. That's why we come back to Jesus every week to see where the threads all lead. I think the scriptures are a bit like an exciting soccer game, you know? Each moment's gripping in its own way. And if you're really lucky with soccer, you know, you'll end up with a thrilling score of 1-0. You know, oh, love those games, right? And when you watch the highlight package for a 1-0 soccer game, It's going to show a few things, right? It's going to show some near misses. It's going to show some build-up, some different moments. But they're all kind of in the lead-up, or kind of the building towards that one single highlight and the celebrations that come with it, and a million different camera angles and replays of that one single goal. It's all to make the goal supremely clear of how significant it is. And the goal of the Bible, by which I mean like the purpose of the Bible here, is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That to be right with God, trusting Jesus and not ourselves is the only way. Scripture is what makes that way crystal clear to us. Not only that, it thoroughly equips us to get us there. Verse 17 says, Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Basically, all we need is there. See, if the destination is salvation over here and the vehicle to get there is trusting Jesus, then the Scriptures are kind of like the map for life. See, they teach you, first of all, the path to follow there. You know, they teach you the road that's going to lead you to salvation. And then if you kind of venture off course, they'll show you you're in the wrong and then correct you, you know, help you get back onto the path. And lastly, they'll train you in righteousness to keep you on the path of life all the way to the destination. That's what they do for us. Even today, it's the Scriptures, it's not me, that would make us aware of the dangers we could face and prepare us to press on regardless. I want to say, in fact, everything God has ever wanted or needed to say to us is from the Scriptures. Everything God has ever needed or wanted to say to you is here from the Scriptures. You don't have to worry about a hidden catch. You know, later in life, you see that there was a little clause that you missed, or you know, that you reach the end of life and there's an exam you weren't prepared for and God's testing you on all sorts of things you didn't know about. There's no need to gamble with your eternal destiny today. The powerful resource that is the Bible tells us the way to salvation. It's a huge cause for confidence, whatever you might face. I've definitely needed that reminder this week. You know, I've wanted to make a good impression with this. You know, I wanted to seem fresh, seem helpful, but at the end of the day, it can't be any more simple for me. The Bible is what gets you and me ready for life. So I encourage you, keep digging into the Bible. You know, in your own time with friends at church, you know, put it on your wall, sing it in songs, recite it on your commutes, you know, before you go to bed, before you wake up. Let it prepare you for every good work ahead. You know, to keep serving, loving, trusting others as, you know, I've experienced we do as a community. Even when, you know, at the end of the day, it might cause us to be let down, even betrayed by pretenders on one side, or hurt, even killed by persecution. Scripture's going to remind us in all those things that trusting Jesus is worth all that and more. So continue in the Scriptures is the message of today. But I want to finish with one more kind of inferior, you know, me edition, an example, a story to kind of pull it together there. See, before I moved to Sydney just a few weeks ago, I decided I wasn't going to get a car. I was going to get a bike, right? And so I did, but I actually found that I was kind of nervous when I first got my bike, more than I expected to kind of actually just drive it, you know, ride it on the roads. The roads, they're kind of new and different, and Sydney traffic, you know, and drivers, I'm not saying any of you guys, but, you know, they can be wild. And actually, I think knowing that danger, it wasn't a wrong thing, right? I'm kind of glad I had the right expectations that biking can be dangerous. But I got to say, my whole outlook really changed when I got the right resources to ride that bike. Now, first, I got to cycle with the other Nick in my Connect group, and he didn't have any of those fears. He just hooned it along the road, and I was like, all right, I'm coming along for the ride. Like, you know, he was a great catalyst to get me going, a great example. But above all, and a huge shout out to our NEAC bike shed, right? Like, they did up my bike, and suddenly I had heaps of confidence in it that I wasn't going to break, and I could reach my destination on it. The roads and traffic, they weren't scary anymore. I felt prepared. I was thoroughly equipped for every good ride, you could say. I could put my life in that bike's hands. Friends, put your hands in the lives of the God who speaks through the Scriptures and who has done that in so many people's lives before us. And if you do that, we'll have great confidence no matter what might come our way as Christians. So keep calm and carry on. Continue in what you've learnt and firmly believe in the act. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your incredible word that we get to celebrate what you've given us today, the scriptures that do make us aware and prepared of all the danger that might come our way, but also how we can navigate that and still see Jesus as so much better. And I pray that for all of us here, Lord, you would preserve or grow or inspire faith in Jesus that can last us to the end, and that we would be a community that supports each other and provides those great examples so that whatever we might face, Lord, you would be glorified and we would hold fast to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church podcast. For more audio content and information about our church, please visit neac.com.au.